Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ezekiel 37 and reading verses 1 to 14. The passage presents us with God's vision to Ezekiel that really provides for him an image of the state of God's people, the people of God, the covenant people, who had enjoyed the blessings of the patriarchs, the law, the covenants, circumcision, for so many years. And this is the state that they were in. In exile, of course. Not just part of Israel, but all of Israel. Both the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. Sent out of the land. Because they had taken their eyes and hearts off their God and their Savior. And so God brings this vision upon Ezekiel. A vision that speaks to their condition, but on the other hand also speaks about hope and the power of God. So that we may not trust simply the forms and the outward things of our faith, which are not irrelevant, as we mentioned last week, but by themselves, they're absolutely useless. By themselves. Empty forms and ceremonies never bring comfort, and they never save. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy to them. Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, says the Lord. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people, God is our name reflects our historical and theological roots as being from the Reformation. And this month, of course, marks our celebration of all that God wonderfully brought about through his servants and through Luther, who ignited the opposition to the error of the Roman Catholic Church in regard to salvation. And there was all the ceremonies. I mean, it was a very busy time. The church was very active. In fact, they were building St. Peter's Basilica. Money was being raised all over the place, in Germany too. And how? By selling indulgences. I mean, talk about profiting from the people over their sin. And not only for the people that were alive, but also people that were dead. They wanted to sell indulgences for their loved ones. I mean, talk about exploitation, pulling at the heartstrings of people. And into that background, God wonderfully had mercy and led his servants and his people to once again understand the glories of the gospel. Not according to works, not by indulgences, not by masses, but by his power and the sacrifice of his own son. Our confessions clearly teach and reflect what the Bible teaches, and that is, man is saved not by good works. I mean, Ephesians, and of course the New Testament in general, makes that pretty clear. Man is not saved by his good works. He cannot be saved by his good works. And we have examples of that. I mean, if anyone pursued that with all of their heart, it was the Apostle Paul. That's what he tried. And in the Reformation, of course, Luther was on the same path, trying his utmost to live a righteous life. But he never could. He never could. And God's people in the Old Testament are an example of that. I mean, it's not as though we pick some narrow historical era and look at that and say, oh, look how terrible they were in that era. But from the beginning, from Adam and Eve on, all the way up and continuing even now, that it was always one story. They did what was right in their own eyes. They took God for granted. They took his word for granted. They took his prophets for granted. As Jesus said, which of your prophets didn't your fathers kill? They fought tooth and nail. Even though God was so gracious to them, God had done so much for them, shown his power in so many ways. And yet here they are. Here is their true condition that God reveals to Ezekiel. If I evaluate them, Ezekiel, they're like these bones in this valley. There's no spiritual life there. There's no hope. No hope. It's not given enough time, they'll come around to it. It's not given enough help, they will be able to get back on their feet. No, there's no hope. That's what the valley is all about. No hope. And certainly, in the time of the Reformation and before, that was true. I mean, the gospel was buried. People were hooked to the ceremonies that the church provided. And the church was happy to continue that way. Things were on the up and up. After all, what a wonderful building program they had. Things were going remarkably well. And yet, the gospel was far from the minds and the hearts of God's people. It's a reformation that, in a sense, shone the light once again on the scriptures. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our wisdom. We're saved by the grace of God. God doesn't call us to produce a righteousness that he would accept, because that's a path of failure, as Luther found out. And then, to his amazement, he discovered, as he's reading and teaching the scriptures, that this righteousness is not something that God demands, it's something that God gives. It's a gift of God. It's not our righteousness that God demands, it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that was good. The only Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so the Reformation took on that challenge. And even though the gospel was established, yet it went on for quite a while. I mean, Luther in 1517, and then 100 years later is the Synod of Dort. And what do we have at the Synod of Dort but Arminius demanding that man is saved because he makes the decision in and of himself, without any forcing from God, without any intervention by God? Man makes that decision himself. In fact, God doesn't even elect based on his will. He elects based on foreknowledge of what we would have done all by ourselves. You see how strong man's will is to keep credit to himself? I mean, even after the Reformation, 100 years, and now the challenge comes back. Well, this passage certainly puts us in our place. And Ephesians 2, as I read, also puts us in our place. Why? Because it lays out for us our state. This is the sinner's state. This is the way that we are. Oh, we think very highly of ourselves. We think we can accomplish so much. And then when we look around in the world and we think, well, how can you speak about man this way? Look at all the things that we've achieved. Look at the kind of things that we've developed. Look how knowledgeable we are. But that doesn't stop God giving us this vision of dry bones. If anything speaks to total depravity of man, certainly it is this vision, isn't it? I mean, if anything speaks to us about total depravity, the inability of man, certainly Ephesians 2 does that. I mean, how more forcefully do you want it stated? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That has to sink in. If we're ever going to stop pursuing that path that Paul did and Luther did, we have to be persuaded beyond doubt that it's a wild goose chase. It's never been successful in anyone's life. I mean, if we could lift somebody up and say, well, look, here's an example of it. We don't have any examples of it, because there are no examples of it. As I said, that's the way man is. He's sinful by nature. He follows the devil just as our first parents did. He seeks to establish his own by his own strength. And yet we're given this vision of a nation that had been, I mean, talk about with the help of God. God has given them so much help. I mean, God has wonderfully blessed them. He rescued them. He called them in Abraham, who was worshiping the moon and the sun, and he didn't know any better, and God called him. And God brought him into the land. And eventually they had the land as he rescued them from Pharaoh and brought them successfully, even with their deficiencies, brought them into the promised land, secured them. And yet they still continue to go astray. He established them under David and Solomon, was patient with them all of these times with Saul. And then after, I mean, God displayed his goodness to them in so many ways and his patience. He gave them his word. He gave them prophets. He gave them the tabernacle. He gave them the temple. After all of those things, here they are. Here they are. Dry bones. Trusting in themselves. They had been brought near to God, but their hearts were not trusting in him. See, education, instruction will not save man, even though it is necessary. We need more than that. The world thinks it's great, but it's a hollow dream. With all the technology, with all the know-how, that's the society they hold up for us? That's success? That's what paradise is? That's the best that they have? No thanks. No thanks. The world thinks it can cure everything. But just look at these bones, because that's what they are. What would you expect from bones? Is there any remnant of life left? Can a skeleton do anything for itself? Not only that, but they're dry bones. All misplaced hope is gone. There's nothing there. We're totally hopeless when it comes to salvation by our efforts. Yet, the church was so busy running this way and that way. Well, they had a solution. Or they could take care of your sins. Or they could take care of the sins of those who had already died as well. Just a matter of money. Just buy indulgences. And people trusted in them. And things continue, by the way. I mean, it happened to be the Roman Catholic Church then, but there are many churches that are not Roman Catholic that still follow that path. Or do this and everything will be fine and do this. Full of activity. Self-help gospels. Another picture that is given here is, and spoken about is graves. Graves. That's what their state was. When we visit graves, do we think that the person and the body there has any power to do anything? We don't go there for help, do we? That they're going to get up and help us? No. No, we go there. We take flowers. We think about them. But their ability to help us? No. No, that's not where we go. God teaches us so forcefully here. We are spiritually dead. We We're dry bones. We're buried. And as long as we think we can do something ourselves, we will never turn to God. We can handle it ourselves. I mean, such a foolish outlook. I mean, we have no hope, and yet we walk around like we have the world in our own hands. That we can do whatever we put our minds to. And we talk about the pride of man. It has no bounds. We see that around the world in which we live. The scriptures are very clear. When we were without God, we were without hope. Whether we were educated or not, whether we were rich or not, whether we were healthy or not, it doesn't matter. Without God, you have no hope. Without God, that's what you are. Bones, dry bones, dead bones. As long as we think that way, we won't stop at the cross. We'll march right on by, pursuing our path, just as the Apostle Paul did. This Christ and this cross, I mean, what a foolishness it was to him. Well, he was on a better path. He would get there. These disciples were such ignorant people. I mean, they knew nothing. What were they doing? They needed to be put into prison. They were a threat to society. Until, of course, the Lord opened his eyes. Now, the sinner's state is hopeless if you're looking to him to improve or others to help him improve. No, it will not happen. The prophet is looking. And how sad he must have been to see that. This is the house of Israel? This is your people? Is that all they amount to? Is all hope gone? All the promises that you made, has it come to this? Well, yes. If it was up to man, that's exactly where it would end up. But God isn't idle. God is active. And it is He that brings about this wonderful salvation. It's God's work. It is God who is sovereign. And so God asks the prophet if these bones can live. I mean, is there any hope, Ezekiel? I mean, can life come from this scene that you see? I mean, do you hold out any hope? Can anything change that? Ezekiel doesn't think, oh, they just need a bit more time. I know what you're saying, Lord. You know, I know they've been disobedient, but they'll come around to it. I mean, they'll see. When you bring them back, they'll behave. He didn't ask for more time, does he? No, he humbles himself before God. And so he says, oh, sovereign God, you alone know. You alone know. He didn't say, well, give me some time to talk to them. I'll bring them around. I'll persuade them. No, he didn't say that. Now, the sovereignty of God is acknowledged over salvation. Jesus stated that salvation is impossible with men. That's what he said. I mean, when he talks about man and his sinfulness and his stubborn rejection of the gospel, holding on to the things of this world rather than embracing the free gift of salvation that God provides, just like the rich young ruler showed. But with God, Lord Jesus Christ said, all things are possible. I mean, that was the response of the disciples, right? When Jesus said, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples thought, oh my, then no one's going to be saved. I mean, that's impossible. And Jesus said, well, yeah, you're right. It's impossible. For man, that is. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Ephesians 2:4 tells us that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, it wasn't we that came around and got ourselves back in order. That's not what it says. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. I mean, how more clearly do we need to say that? The scriptures need to say that for us to take that in. God made us alive. God makes you alive. God makes every believer alive. No one makes himself alive. No amount of time waiting for them to change their minds will ever happen. No matter what Arminius said and Arminians think, no one, but no one seeks after God. No, it is God that works in us. Instead of giving people false hope by giving them prayers to repeat and indulgences to buy and relics to visit and masses to eat and confessions to make, we must call them to look to Christ and his work. Jesus said to the thief on the cross that on that very day he would be with him in paradise. He did not do anything, but God did. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not your power, not mine. Let us have hope for all, however miserable they may look to us, because you were just as miserable. Let us say with Ezekiel, O sovereign God, you know. I'm not going to write anyone off. I'm not going to say they're too sinful and wicked for God to save. After all, that's exactly the way you were and I was. That's what Paul says. I'm the chief of sinners. I didn't deserve to be saved. I persecuted the church. Why would we look at anyone and make that determination? It was a valley of dry bones. And yet God was going to bring them to life. Our state or the state of others is no obstacle to salvation. For God saves by his power and by his Son. But it is through his word. And we looked at that a little more last week. But nevertheless, it's worth us hearing that once again, that God saves by sending them good news. The prophet is told to address the dry bone in verse 4. He told them the word of God. Preaching is the ordained way of saving sinners. Preaching. Not trying to make them comfortable, not trying giving them the things that they want to hear, but preaching the word of God, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned the church to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Don't think, oh, it's not going to have an effect. People are not going to bother to listen. It's not. I mean, we have to do other things. We can't just simply preach the gospel. Now, how careful we must be that we don't think that we are wiser than God. That we have to do other things. We mustn't change the message to please people. I mean, can you imagine somebody's drowning and we throw them, you know, something and they're saying, oh, I don't like that one. I mean, I don't like that float. It's too big. I want one that's like this, right? I mean, that would be absolute nonsense, right? We would think people are crazy. But that's the way it is with the world. We preach the gospel, and people say, well, I don't like that bit. Oh, I don't like this bit. I can't accept that. I can't accept this. You're not in a position to be doing those things and demanding those things. You're perishing. When people are not told their true condition, that's the way they'll act. Demand this and demand that. But when they're told their true condition, that they are perishing, that they're dry bones, and the judgment of God is coming upon them, then when they hear the gospel, when they hear hope, then, by the working of God, they embrace it with all of their heart. The thief didn't say, well, what do I need the gospel for? After all, I'd lived my life and I did a terrible job and now I deserve to die, which is what he said. But no, he believed the Lord Jesus Christ and he was saved. How many can go to churches and come away thinking, I'm pretty good, you know. I mean, I'm okay. I mean, the church didn't say terrible things. I mean, the church was pretty accepting to me. They thought I was a pretty good guy. And I can come back every week and they think I'm pretty good. Because they never heard the gospel. They were never told their true state. They were never told their true danger that they were in. Note the prophet's word brought the bones together and bodies formed. But there was no breath. There was no breath. They were not alive. The church and believers have an important task in preaching, but this will not in and of itself save sinners. We can't save sinners. After all, God said it is impossible with men. We can be instruments in his hands, but you can't save sinners yourself. You can't argue people into the kingdom of God. You can't give them faith. Now that is a work of God. It's not down to techniques, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. We didn't come to you with eloquent words. We didn't come to entertain you. We didn't come so that the time would go quickly and people would say, oh, good, I've been in church and that's good enough. And I enjoyed it, in fact. That's not hearing the gospel. No, the publican went back praising God, thanking God. Because he understood his state, but he also understood the wonderful work and the grace of God forgiving his sins. Now, how many churches draw people simply based on lighthearted and humorous talks? We must preach the true gospel. But remember, it is not sufficient in and of itself. No, it's God's Spirit that works. We don't work with sinners simply to get them to sign a card or to make a decision, as though that's going to do it. No, it's the Spirit of God. God spoke about making breath enter the dead so that they would come to life. Reminded here of the creation of man. Man, with the gospel, without the Spirit, is like a body without life, still dead. We are told in verse 14 that God would put his Spirit in them and they would live. He doesn't say, we're going to knock on their door and if they open the door, we'll go in, but if not, too bad. That's not what he says. I will put my Spirit in them. It is not the blasphemous scenario that people sometimes put. Oh, Satan votes no and God votes yes and you have the tying vote. I mean, what absolute nonsense that is. The Bible has no hint of that whatsoever. I will put my Spirit within them. When we preach, we have hope for all. Nothing is impossible for God. What hope and confidence it gives to preachers. What burdens does this remove from Christians? What obstacles it removes from the path of sinners? Come to Christ. He will save you. Not you have to jump through hoops and then you'll be saved. No, He will save you. People called the prophet did what he was told. He preached. And God sent His Spirit. And there was a whole army standing alive. The same valley that was dry bones and death all over. Now there was a standing army. That's what the power of God is. That's what God is able to achieve. As we are instruments of righteousness in His hands. That's what the Reformation brought to the fore. Preach the gospel. The gospel is powerful. As we preach, God will save unto Himself all those that is ordained to eternal life. Beautiful God, we have to once again lift up the gospel so that we're not tempted by the world around us and the churches around us. To continue to hand out relics and indulgences that have no power. No, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we are commissioned to bring it to the perishing world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word because it is always truthful to reality. It doesn't pull wool over our eyes. It doesn't tell us what we want to hear. It tells us what is true. That we are sinners. That we deserve Your wrath. And our Father, it also tells us that there is hope. That though we've made such a mess of our own lives and collectively of the world all around us, yet You will accomplish Your good purposes. And You will save Your people. You will build Your church. And no one will be able to stand against it. And even this world in which we live, You will bring it to its wonderful completion. You will purify it. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so, Father, we pray that we may be people of hope. Because we don't trust in ourselves and we don't trust the world around us to accomplish it. No, our hope is in You. And so we pray that we may always be confident, strong, more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, and then we pray that in us, people would see that hope and the reason for it. And come to the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless Your word, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal number 468.